email thing that went around, supposedly a Nigerian prince. And the way I understand how that worked is if you sent money, they were going to send you back more money. Now, I am married to a math teacher. I don't trust that math process right there, right? I mean, there's something about that math process that doesn't work out real well. But anyways, you've been scammed. And you know what's worse than being scammed, though, is being lied to. And particularly being lied to when you've defended someone. And I mean, we all go through our journey. We all go through life. And sometimes we're in better spots than we are and then at other times. And we all, there's grace for that. And we understand that. But have you ever defended someone? I mean, really defended someone. Stood up and defended and defended and defended and defended. And then find out they were lying. That's rough. That is a hard thing to do. But I would, what we're going to look at today is there's this original lie. The first lie. Recorded in scripture. And you know, usually lies and scams die out over time. They have a lifespan and they sort of play out. But this lie hasn't played out. This lie is still around today. It's still going on today. It is still advancing today. If you have your Bibles or your devices, turn if you will to Genesis chapter 2. Let me read you just a few verses there and then we'll go over to Genesis chapter 3. Here's what the scripture says. Now the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, I want you to notice, this isn't what we're preaching on. You're not getting two sermons. Just an observation. Before there was sin, there was work. Okay, that's not the response I expected. But before there was sin, there was work. Amen? Work is an honorable thing. It is not something to be avoided. It's not a product of the fall. Adam was put in the garden to work before the fall. So work is a good thing. Anyway, so that's where popular today. So, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat. Now listen very carefully. You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Do you hear what God said? You shall not surely eat it. Don't eat. Okay, go over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says this. Now the serpent, who was also the devil, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Now he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree, that you should eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now listen to the serpent. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. See the change? God said, you will surely die. Change one word. And the devil says, you shall not surely die. Deception, error, lies, scams begin with one little shift in what we know is true. One little misplaced word. One little out of place phrase. One little nuanced idea. That just sounds to be a little bit off. That's how all scams, all lies, and all deceptions grow feet, run into our lives, and wreak havoc and destruction. Now, look what else he says. It says, for God knows that when you eat, now here's the big lie. For God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. It didn't say you will grow closer to the Lord in spiritual maturity. This is a displacement. The devil says, if you will go and take this fruit and eat it, you're going to become a god yourself. It's a displacement. It's moving God out of the number one spot and placing yourself right there in the middle of the number one spot. Now, what we need to see is this. It's very simple. The devil begins the lie with a little deception. And the deception is just one little word. You shall not surely die. As small as that seems, as insignificant as that seems, we all know that it completely changes what that phrase meant and what God intended to say. And so it's so very important that when you're in the Word and you're studying the Scriptures and you're reading and you're memorizing, that you get every word correct. Because one little misplaced word can lead you down a road that has disastrous results. Now, just like that was just one little phrase that's missed, what opens you up to the bigger lie? Now, there is a bigger lie that was told here and that's being told today, and that is you can displace God from your life. You can displace God and you can be your own God. That is a lie that is being told in a lot of different ways. So how do you get from here to saying, I'm going to be my own God? I'm going to control my own destiny. I'm going to do my own thing. It's going to be all about me. It first begins with attitudes. Attitudes open the door to the lie. And here are some attitudes that right here in our text that are there, that are implicit. First is this. You can develop an attitude that says, you know what? I'm really not that bad. In other words, as I look around me and compare myself to my neighbors, people at work, I sort of do a compare job. And when I compare, I'm not that bad. I'm actually pretty good. And the minute you begin to say that you're not that bad, you position yourself to say this inadvertently. Because I'm not that bad, you need a little bit more of the Savior than I do. You need a little bit more Jesus than I do, because I'm really not that bad. And now what we typically do with that is we like to look at other people's sin. We're going to get to that a little bit later on. But we like to look at other people's sin and say, oh, did you see what they did? And if somebody could project up on a screen everything you thought yesterday, they would run you out of the state. Amen? Well, y'all don't like this one today, do you? Hitting a little close to home? Good. We'll come out there and sit with you in a minute. And so here's the deal. So the attitude that begins to open a door to the big lie that you're going to push God out and take over begins sort of with the, I'm not that bad. Second one, I deserve it. Whatever it is, I deserve it. You view yourself, begin to view yourself or those around you from an entitlement mentality. God has a blessing, I deserve it. God's got a gift, I deserve it. God's got this going on here, I deserve it. Somebody gets a new car, they didn't deserve it, I deserve it. Somebody gets to go on a cruise, they didn't deserve it, I deserve it. And you develop this idea of bitterness and entitlement, and I tell you, it will absolutely destroy your life. And there are people within the church, sad to say, you know, the church universal, right? Not just here specific, but the church around the world, that have this entitlement mentality. And when you have this entitlement mentality, it opens the door to more insidious things. Because here's the deal. When you don't get what you think you deserve, you know what you do? You sort of push God out and you take over the reins. An attitude that opens the door. Here's another attitude. I mean, you sort of look in the mirror every day and remember your mom and dad and the people around you. You know what you sort of conclude sometimes? I'm just genetically cool. That's all there is to it. I mean, you sort of get the idea. I'm just genetically cool. I'm just telling you, I don't need that much Jesus. I'm not really that bad. I'm a little bit better than everybody else because my gene pool is just pretty awesome. If you don't believe me, ask me. And so we get this idea that somehow that just because of my name, my lineage, who I come from, where I was raised, what's going on, that somehow I'm a little bit genetically superior, so I don't need as much Jesus as everybody else. And since I don't need enough Jesus, as much Jesus as everybody else, I must be a little bit better. And you know what? That's an attitude that opens the door to say, one day, I'm just going to shove God out over here, and I'm going to take the reins. Now, it doesn't happen all at once. It's sneaky. It's a step at a time, a step at a time, a step at a time. It's sneaky. I'm just genetically better, so I just don't need as much as everybody else. Then it goes on another attitude. And it's basically this, and you see where it's going. Well, you know, I'm me, and there's just a whole lot of pride. There's just a whole lot of pride. Scripture says pride goeth before the fall. Terrible things happen when you look in the mirror and think that you get to define life because you're you. Terrible things happen. It doesn't end well. Then finally, where does this all lead us? It leads us ultimately to begin to have a very bad view of Scripture. See, everything I've just mentioned can be counteracted by Scripture. For example, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's everybody. That's me. That's you. That's my kids. That's your kids. That's your grandkids. I don't have grandkids yet. Thank you, Jesus. But when the day comes, right? You know, I'm not that old, but I'm getting there. And so, grandkids, my parents, your parents, my grandparents, your grandparents, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody gets a pass. Nobody should have an attitude that opens a door to the kind of arrogance that displaces God, puts you on the throne, because sin is the universal unifier of everyone on the earth. We're all sinners. Romans 3:10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Everyone has strayed. If you've not strayed, you've not walked. Everyone is strayed. Now, your strain might look different than my strain, but that doesn't make you better than me. That makes you different. Right? I heard an old preacher say this, that the ground is level at the cross. No one is further away because they don't need as much. No one's closer because they need more. It's level. Everybody's on a level playing field before the Lord. All of us are sinners. You got to understand that's not a popular message. I mean, most churches don't want to hear that, and most people don't want to hear that, and I love you, and I don't mean to be offensive, but here's the thing. We're facing a cataclysmic problem within the American church in the 21st century, and it's impacting the influence of the church across the country in a negative way, and part of it is we have forgotten that we're sinners in need of a Savior. We've bought the lie that we can take the place of God. See, that was the lie to Eve. Again, it wasn't about growing closer to the Lord. It was displacing God. We've bought the lie for whatever reason, and we've developed attitudes that open the door sometimes to displacing God in our lives. Here's what's true. We have very few philosophical atheists in the church. You're saying, well, Terry, I wouldn't think we would have philosophical atheists in the church. Oh, no. When I was in Dayton, Ohio is a largely Roman Catholic area, Christian denomination, Roman Catholic. Some of you come out of the Roman church. And there were two Catholic schools. One, University of Dayton, which was in our town, and then there was another one just south of there, Xavier University. Have a good basketball team. Any of you follow March Madness, right? Xavier? Okay. Anyway. All right, Xavier just down the road. And but the University of Dayton, had a religion professor. Now, did you hear me say religion professor? Okay. At a Christian school who was a declared atheist. And so they had a big conversation. Could he still teach as an atheist? And the conclusion was, yeah, probably, because he knew the information. True. So we have a problem in Christianity today that is fairly serious. And I would say that that person's in a small minority, not a lot of those. Matter of fact, I think statistically across the country, there's only about, 7 to 12% atheism. But here's the kind of atheism that is rampant. It's called practical atheism. It's atheism in the way that we live. Most people would philosophically agree that there's a God, philosophically agree that there's a Christ, philosophically agree that they're in need of a Savior. But then the way they live their life on a daily basis has no evidence of God being present in their life at any level with any great impact. They are practical atheists. There's no love, there's no kindness, there's no grace, there's no mercy, there's no generosity. It's all self-driven. And I would argue today that practical atheism is what's going to destroy the church, not philosophical atheism. Philosophical atheism, I don't think, will ever rise a whole lot more. Will a little bit. But I think practical atheism, where people live devoid of the presence and the power of Christ in their life on a daily basis, will absolutely kill the church. Because here's what happens, guys. And I love you, and I'm just your friend, right? But here's what happens. When we live like that, what are we offering a world that's hurting? What are we offering? If we don't offer grace, kindness, love, truth, truth that's sometimes hard to hear, but it's saving to our soul. When we don't offer that, what are we as a church? It's just a thought. I'm just thinking. Y'all can go to sleep if you want to. Just lean over. We got really nice chairs. Take a nap. I'll wake you up. Just thinking a little bit. Adam and Eve was in the garden, and God said, don't eat of this tree. The devil came and presented a lie and said, the day you eat of this tree, the fruit of this tree, you get to displace God from your life, and you get to run the show. That was the lie. That's what he promised. So, attitudes open the door. So what's the appeal of the lie? What's the promise of the lie? If we get rid of God and we put ourselves there, what's the lie? What do we get to do? First thing we get to do is we get to develop our own standards of right and wrong. Our own standards of right and wrong become subjective, personalized, and relative. We get to decide what truth is. We get to decide what's right and wrong. We get to decide what's good or bad. A philosopher said this, ponder not the face of God to scan. The best measure for man is man. In other words, don't look to God to define who you are. Look in the mirror and define it for yourself. That's what you should do. Now, I would argue again that a lot of people don't do that in a philosophical sense. They don't say there is no God, so I'm going to make up my own rules. But that's how we live oftentimes. And let's just play that out and see how it worked if everybody did that. There's a guy I listen to. There's several guys I listen to who defend the faith. That's their job. They're apologists. They're defenders of the faith. They go all over the world and they preach and they teach and they defend the Christian faith. And this one guy that I listened to was sitting in a restaurant with a very noted atheist. And the atheist talked about truth. He said, well, truth is relative. It's subjective. I get to define my own truth. You get to define your own truth. And that's just how it works. We just all get to do that. And we should just allow that to happen. So this guy that I listened to picked up, he was drinking a soda, picked up the soda, and threw it on the guy. Just threw it on him. He said, what are you doing? He said, well, I don't think that's wrong. I don't think that's impolite. That's the truth that I'm developing. So I just wanted to impose that. Get the idea? When there isn't an objective standard for truth, when there isn't something beyond ourselves, when there isn't something that we're accountable to and that guides us, then anything goes. When I was in Memphis in graduate school, they had some race problems at the University of Memphis campus, a fraternity issue, and some African-American kids and white kids got hooked up. It sort of an ugly thing. And so they wanted to have this unity day, this unity come together day. And so the president of the student council was one of my college students. I was a college pastor at the time. She said, Pastor Terry, we want you to come and talk about unity, but here's the deal. You can't talk about Jesus, heaven, or hell. Now, I'm in seminary. I mean, I don't know a whole lot, but I sort of know Jesus, heaven, and hell, right? That's about all I know. And so she said, but would you come give it a shot? And I said, yeah, I'll come give it a shot. Here's what God showed me. Social structures, churches, institutions, and communities spiral apart when there isn't a transcendent accountability system. When there isn't something above your opinion, what you want, what you desire, what you feel is true, when something isn't above my feelings, if there's not something above that, that is the standard whereby we judge everything and we align ourselves with, there is going to be no society, there will be no church, and there will be no social structures. So that's in essence what I said to these students, that you will continue to have problems loving and caring for each other if you do not believe you're answerable to someone bigger than yourself. And if you'd like to know who that is, I'll tell you as soon as I'm done. When we buy the lie, we push God out of the number one spot in our life. And we insert ourselves and we begin to establish our own standards of right and wrong. Second, we inadvertently then begin to judge people, their lives, and if they get to go to heaven or not. Now, we don't do that in polite company. Right, I doubt you sit around at the dinner table going, did you see Bob at church? Oh, he's going to hell. I'll tell you that. Did you hear what he did last week? He's going to fry in the pit. I just don't think we do that, right? I mean, I think we're a little bit more polite than that. But I think what we probably do is we probably look around and in our hearts say, you know what, I'm sort of glad I'm not them. My sins are just not quite that bad. My sins are just not quite that ugly. And God, could you give him a double dose of whatever you give out? Because he sure needs it. Now, we don't get there overnight, but we can get there. And then what we're ultimately doing is saying the God of grace no longer has a place in our life. The God of mercy no longer has a place in our life. We're going to displace him and we're going to put ourselves up there and we're going to begin to make the judgment and the call. James chapter 4, verse 21 says it like this. It says, there is only one lawgiver and there's only one judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor. There's only one person who gets to evaluate that. But when we buy the lie that we can be God and we can push God out of our life, when we buy the lie and we begin to do that, be that an academic thing, a philosophical thing, or whatever it might be, when we begin to buy that lie and we begin to push God out and put ourselves in the first spot, listen to what I'm saying, we begin to judge. It's a natural human tendency. Then the final thing, when we open the door, we in essence say, I'm the boss and God isn't. I'm the boss. That means I can decide what works for me. I can decide what works for you. I don't have to pay attention to scriptures. I don't have to pay attention. I don't have to do any of that. Man, I can decide exactly everything that is needed. I don't need God's influence in my life at all. This is where Adam and Eve was going. They were going to the point where they didn't want God's influence in their life anymore. As a matter of fact, if you read on in the story, after they ate of the tree and sinned, the Lord shows up to walk with them in the cool of the evening. Well, guess what? They don't want to have anything to do with God because they had sinned. So they hide themselves away from the Lord. Part of that was shame. Part of that was guilt. But part of that was they didn't want that influence in their life anymore. They had made that decision just prior when they violated God's law. We could come to the place where we don't want God's influence in our life. Now, when that happens, let me share with you a verse that will not be true of you. If you're sitting here today and you've pushed God to the margins, oh, maybe not so much academically, but maybe in the practical everyday life, you've just sort of pushed him to the margins. You don't pray like you should. You don't read the scriptures. You don't memorize the scriptures. You don't fill your mind with good godly stuff rather than the junk that's out there. I mean, you've just made all kinds of decisions and you've pushed God to the margins in your life. Good news, there's grace. Right? That's the good news. The bad news is the results of that is you will not understand this verse. Let me read it to you. It's in Psalm 63, verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Listen to how David is praying. See, if you've bought the lie, you can't pray this. You don't understand it. Here's what David is saying. David is saying, God, there is no God like you. You are my God. I have no other gods. David is saying, I don't worship stuff. I don't worship things. I don't worship promotions. I don't worship cars. I don't worship image. I mean, David had every reason to worship image. He was a good-looking guy and was, you know, king, and he had all the reasons. He said, I don't worship that. I worship you, God. Oh, God, you are my God. See, if you've displaced God because of attitudes or preferences or because of sort of pagan choices you want to make or atheistic tendencies, practical atheistic tendencies that may be in your life, you don't say that. You don't say, God, you're my God. Look, I love you. I don't mean to be beating you up. But, man, I want this prayer to be able to be prayed by all of you. God, you are my God. There is no other God like you. When I hurt, I don't cope with lesser things. When my life is on the skids, I don't distract myself with things that would displease you, God, because you're my God. When my marriage is bad, I work through it. I don't trade them in. When my boss woke up on the wrong side of the planet, I don't hit him with my car. I want to, but I don't. Lord, when my kids have lost their last functioning brain cell, can I get an amen? I love them through it just like you love me through it. God, when there is no joy in my life, I don't turn to lesser things. I don't turn to alcohol and drugs. I don't turn to pornography or spending too much money. I don't I don't isolate from your people when the joy is out of my life. God, you are my God. He goes and he says, look, and I seek you, and I will find you. He said, and when I'm thirsty, my soul thirsts for you. Jesus would say later on, remember Jesus, the woman at the well? Jesus, the woman at the well, he would say later on, they would be talking, and Jesus would say, listen, I have water to give you that you know not of, but if you will drink of this water, you will never thirst again. Everyone in this room's souls thirst for purpose and meaning and fulfillment. Every person in this room souls thirst and hunger for joy and satisfaction and peace. Every one of us, we thirst for that. Run down every road and you will still remain thirsty. Try to fill that desire with the things of the earth and you will still remain thirsty. I know, I've tried, and I'm not perfect today, and I'm telling you, it never works. Never works. But here's what David says. Lord, when I thirst, I run to you. Jesus would say, if you take the water that I offer, you'll never thirst again. You'll never be thirsty again. Do you consistently strive and thirst after something more or different? Are you pushed into areas that are unhealthy and wrong? Are you driven into places that never deliver what they promise? I challenge you today to consider Jesus, the one whom when you come to him says you will never thirst again. The lie says you can suspend that reality and do it yourself. The lie says you get to ignore that and do it on your own terms. The lie says you don't have to read and accept that because you're your own God. Do it yourself. That's what the lie says. David said, God, you are my God. When I thirst and when I'm hungry, I run after you. Can I tell you something? God loves you more than you can ever imagine. He cares for you more than you can't even conceive of how much he cares for you. He made you with divine purpose and direction. He gifted you and skilled you and gave you gifts the moment of your salvation that are profound. Profound! And yet sometimes, and I do it, if I'm pointing at you, there's three pointing back at me. Y'all with me? All right, so I'm in this thing with you. We trade those unbelievable godly gifts for lesser things. And we stay thirsty. So I wonder if maybe right now there'd be somebody here who says, I don't want to be thirsty anymore. I've tried everything else. I've run down every path. I'm just sort of tired of it. Maybe there's some who say, Terry, philosophically, I'm a Christian. I'm with you. I get it. You know, death, burial, resurrection, I'm on that. I'm with that. But I will admit that practically, I have pushed God so far to the margins, I've lived a practical atheistic life. Maybe not philosophical or academic, but a practical atheistic life. And I want to get away from that. And then maybe there's some of you here and things are great. You're in alignment, man. You're moving down the right road, and that is a possibility, and many of you are there. But you know some that aren't. And you need to pray for them. and you need to care about them, and you need to love them. Pray with me, if you will. The first group that we're going to address as we pray, those of you who don't know Christ personally, if you're here today and you've run down a lot of roads, you've tried to quench that thirst and that hunger with a lot of things, man. Everything you can think of, you just tried, and nothing has worked for you. I wonder if right now you would just pray this prayer. Just pray, Lord, it's me. Thank you for letting me pray. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that on the third day you resurrected from the grave. And I repent. I turn from my sins right now, and I confess you as Lord and Savior of my life. Jesus, change me from the inside out, please, as I surrender my life to you. Please forgive me and be my Lord. If you prayed that or something like that for the first time today, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand. 1, 2, 3. Just slip up your hand. Wherever you are, slip it up so I can see it. Thank you, okay? Thank you, okay? All right? Now for you guys, you can slide it down, right? You can slide them down. Okay, so for you who prayed that, the Bible says after you do that, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. We will baptize you Sunday. Next Sunday, we will do it. We would love to help you with that step. So I'm going to ask you, as soon as we're done, we'll be done in just a couple minutes, if you could come up here and talk to me or Ryan and let us help you take those steps toward baptism. Please let us help you. Second group. I wonder if you'd be honest enough to say today that you've bought the lie. You know, you haven't bought it completely because you believe in Jesus, but as far as that everyday living, you've sort of pushed God out to the margins and put yourself up front, and you've lived sort of a practical atheistic life. But you don't want to do that anymore. God's calling you back because he loves you. He's your heavenly Father. He loves you. He's calling you back. How many of you say, Terry, I've sort of been there at times, but I'm coming back? Just lift up your hand. I've been there at times, but I'm coming back. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. And then finally, how many of you would say this? Terry, I'm in a good spot. And praise God. Many of you are. I know you are. But I know some folks who aren't. And I'm going to right now commit to pray for them on a regular basis. If you have people you're going to pray for, just lift up your hand right now. Let me see it. All over this room. Thank you. I'm going to pray for some people. I know some people I'm going to pray for. Thank you. Those brothers and sisters who just said thank you for that. That means you care. Thank you for caring. Well, Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for time in your word. Lord, these are your people, sheep of your fold. You love each and every one of them with an unbelievable love. You truly do. So I thank you for the work you've done in their life. For those you've called to salvation today, for those you've called back into fellowship, and for those you've stirred in their heart the desire to pray for others. Father, thank you for that. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. At this time, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, if you will. Ushers, come on down. Can I get one? Okay, thanks. As we get ready to receive our offering, just want to remind you, you can give electronically right here with your phone. So you could just put your phone on photo, camera, bam, take a picture of it. It'll take you right to our website. You could give, because a lot of people choose to do that. So please know you could give that way. Also, you can give, of course, in the offering plate as well. We give here at Grace for three reasons. We give because Jesus is Lord. The gospel is the most important message in the world. And this is one of the things, there's only a few, that guarantee that where you send your treasure, that's where your heart goes. So if you bring your treasure closer to the Lord, that's where your heart goes. Bible says that. So we want to give you a chance every single Sunday to move closer to the Lord. And you do that through giving. And we just ask you to be generous. God blesses a generous giver and a joyful giver. So we ask you to please do that. Let's pray. Father, as we receive our offering today, I pray people give with a joyful heart, with a happy heart. And Father, you bless those who give. Father, cause them to have the best year of their life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Thank you, guys. Come on, Ryan.
Hey, good morning. Glad you guys are here. Just a couple of quick announcements for you. I know that the Feed the Need is collecting peanut butter and jelly. I always want to go back to that 80s song, peanut butter, jelly. Yeah, sorry. I won't sing it for you, okay? But Terry's like, thank you for that. I know that brings back bad memories. But if you do go by Publix or Winn-Dixie and they have the buy one, get one free, and you like need one, grab one and then bring the free one here and drop it off. It's a great way to help the students and help the children in Putnam County who over spring break won't be getting those two square meals a day that they get for free at school because they get free breakfast, they get free lunch. Some of them, those are the only meals that they eat. So we would love to continue to collect for that and watch God meet some amazing needs in that. Parents of students, make sure that you turn in your second camp payment to us so that we can make sure that we continue staying up with that. And I think that's pretty much all I got, Pastor Trey. It's up to you.
That's me.
Oh, life groups. What's that? I forgot life groups are
tonight. Life groups, yep. I'll get it. Jennifer, raise your hand. There's Jennifer Raymond. She runs our life groups. If you are not connected with a life group but would like to, please see her after church. She'll be around this area. Please go talk to her. She can absolutely let you know where those groups meet, what time they meet, who the leader is. Please, 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 if you want to connect and build friendships and relationships here, life groups are a great way to do it. So please see Jennifer, and we'll be going to do that. My life group, as far as I know, we're meeting at my house unless it rains. So if it rains, we'll be here. My yard floods, for those of you who don't really care, but anyway. So if it rains, we'll be here. If not, we'll be at my house. Wednesday night, back we'll be starting back up March 6th. We're going to be going through the book of Acts. Take us about 6 weeks. Here's what we're doing, just to remind you. We're filming these, and they're going to be part of what we call Grace Academy. Be an online academy where people can go through, and they'll get a certificate if they go through the program. It'll take about 2 years to go through the program, so it's going to take us about 2 years to film it. So as you come out, we have a great time. We have discussion time. We have questions, answers, and we're going to be in the book of Acts. So you don't have to commit. You may say, Terry, I've got stuff on Wednesday night, but I really want to study the book of Acts. Then come on out. 6 weeks of the book of Acts is awesome. We'll have kids ministry for you as well if you have children. So we want to take care of that to be sure. Okay? Anything that I'm forgetting, which is possible. Great. Stand with me if you will. As you're standing, let me remind you, please invest and invite in the people around you. Our church has one technique to grow. That's you. As you invite people and invest in their lives, they will come with you. You say, yeah, Terry, I've asked him 50 times. Make it 51. That might be the one that works, right? Amen? That's just how it works. And so please, please, please invest in those around you. We love you. We care about you. If we can help you anyway this week, please let us know. If you prayed to receive Christ today, we're going to be right up here. We'd love to talk to you about baptism. So please come see us. Let's pray. Well, Father, we love you so much. We thank you that you gave us, Lord, your word. And it's not always comfortable, but Lord, it's for our own good. You correct us and guide us because you care about us. And so, Lord, I pray that we learn to love your correction and your direction. Father, everyone in this room is an object of